turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to read a couple of verses there. And we're going to read. Guys, can I check? Is there a reading first? Maybe there isn't. Doesn't matter. I'll read it. Don't worry about it. It's just a couple of verses. I'm just going to read before we go into the sermon slide. So Acts chapter 20 from verse 25. Chapter 20, verse 25, breaking into what we were looking at last week. And as the Apostle Paul is sharing this word with really close friends that he doesn't think he's going to see again. And he says here in verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's talking to church leaders here. "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Amen. This is the word of the living God. Now, do you, any of you got keys in your pocket or keys in your bag? Anybody who hasn't, I wonder. Why do you have keys with you? Because you probably drove a car here, and I'm guessing that you locked it because you would like the car to still be there when you get out of the church. I'm guessing the keys might also be for your house. And you definitely don't want anybody in your house when you go home. Keys are a symbol, really, for us of what? Something that's of value. And if something's of value, what do you want to do with it? You want to protect it. Simple as that. Value and protection go together. I want to ask you another question. How valued do you feel in your life, say on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 means you're not in a good place. 10, you're flying high. Where would you be on a scale of 1 to 10? How much value do you feel today? And what is it that makes you feel valued? Hopefully it's things like family and things like that. But what does it make you feel that you're a valued person? What does it take for that? When we come to this passage, it answers these questions. And it does so because right at the beginning of our reading here, there's almost like a note of nostalgia. And you know, if you know that you're going to see somebody for the last time in life, you really value that moment, don't you? You're not going to see them even for a long period of time. You watch behavior of people at airports. There's all the big hugs and it's, you know, tears and everything. Because you love people and you value them. And what Paul is doing here is he's talking about the value of this church that was in Ephesus. And he's down on the coast at the port. And the leaders came from Ephesus to see him because he didn't have time to go up to Ephesus. And he's telling them, "I really want you to look after the church, this flock of sheep that God has given to you. I want you to look after them because they have an incredible value, especially to God." And so in these words, he unpacks this picture of value by looking at the sheep and saying, the sheep are valuable. There's the price that was paid for them. That makes them valuable. But they're also valuable to God because of the fact that he gives shepherds to protect them. And they're valuable too because he wants them protected from wolves. So we might be in a very sophisticated city this morning like Tampa, but hey, I come from the backwoods of Scotland where there were lots of farmers and sheep and shepherds around us. So I'm taking you back there this morning. We've got sheep. We have shepherds. We have wolves. All of it combining here. And I hope that you will sense the value God can place in your life. Let's look at it. Protected as sheep, because you protect what is valuable. And he tells us here in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, that's God, has made you overseers. It's the word we get for bishop, leader in the church, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, that word, purchased, with what? With his own blood. A price has been paid for us. It's like when you go and buy a new car. Maybe it's not a new car to you, but maybe it's just a new car to you, but it could be a second-hand car. But it's you, a new car. And what do you do with a new car? You take care of it, don't you? Nobody's allowed to eat in it. Nobody's allowed to spill anything in it. And you want it immaculate. But then give it a few weeks, give it a few months, and the kids with their muddy shoes everywhere and everything, that's it. But when something's really valuable and new, and you've paid a price for it, maybe you paid a lot for that new car, you want to keep it. You want to protect it. And so we're told here that there is a purchase price for followers of Jesus. He has purchased you with his own blood. Purchased. Or he's bought you. The word there means to cause, to remain over and above, to reserve, to save something. Jesus uses it in Luke 17. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. So preserve, purchase, bought. All of that is being used to describe the value that God puts on the followers of Jesus, on his children. It's a precious purchase price. It says the blood of God's own. The way you have it there in verse 28, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You can be translated a little bit more clearly that he purchased with his own in the sense of the person who belongs to God, with God's own son, to be more accurate, because that's when God had blood, when he became a human being in Jesus and could bleed and therefore die on the cross for us. So here is the value that God would place on your life. He would buy you back to himself at the cost of his own son's life. Think about that. Celebrating Mother's Day, parents, children. I have two sons here, Matthew, Joshua. Why would I give Joshua or Matthew's life for anybody in this building? I can guarantee you I will never do that. I just couldn't. Because I love them so much. And it's not that I don't love you guys. I love you guys. But forget it. It's not happening. Okay? There is a value I put on my son's life that I can't put into words. Just to say this, you get it. And you'll feel the same. Any of you who are parents here, you'll sense that. Here's the utterly shocking thing, the very heartbeat, the center of Christianity, that we're so used to, it's like water over our ducks' back. We've heard it so often, it just passes over us. What value? God gave his son for you and for me. hold on a minute. That's shocking. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, Jesus said. I am that good shepherd, he said. What value can you put on Christ? That God would give Christ up for me, for you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know my heart. I don't deserve that kind of trade-off here. I mean, I look at myself, and then I look at Christ, and if I was to put a value in which one, who's more valuable? It's a no-brainer. I mean, I tell lies, or have told lies in the past. I've sinned. I've done all of these things. Has Christ ever told a lie? Has he ever sinned? We lie. We're selfish. We're cruel. We're petty. Has Christ ever been selfish, cruel, or petty? We are imperfect. He is perfection itself in human form. If you're going to put a value on anyone, the value goes on him. He is utterly infinite in his value. He is the everlasting God become a man in order to save humanity. He outweighs everything else in existence, for he is perfection. He is infinite, he's eternal, he's everlasting, he's all good, he's all love, he's the source of all love. And God the Father has loved God the Son so perfectly in complete joy forever and ever. From before this earth or the galaxies were ever created, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been in perfect communion and love. What could be more precious to the Father than Jesus of Nazareth? So let's come back and read this, because surely the Bible's wrong here. Because it says that one so valuable has been given for you, for me. Surely that's a mistake. But it isn't. Do you deserve that? No. You can't deserve that. That's not to rub our faces in the mud and say, oh, we're terrible things. It's just to excite within you the deepest level of amazement that despite what we are, he has loved us with such intensity. That's God's love. And I don't want to call it an unconditional love because that's only partially true. God's love is not unconditional in the sense that, yes, he'll love anybody, but when he puts his hands of love in a very real way upon your life, oh, he is never going to leave you the way he finds you. Never. I'm sure I've shared the story a few years back of some sheep in Australia that escaped the shearers. Every year, a sheep has to be sheared. Get all that wool off them. Well, this sheep, can't remember his name, but he escaped the sheep shearers every single year. He had a cave. He hid in the cave. They never found him until after about 12 years, and he was this size. He was massive. He could barely move because of the amount of wool that he carried on him. But then the shepherds got their hands upon him, and they didn't leave him the way they found him, did they? And it's the same with you. God loves you too much to leave you the way he finds you. Yes, he'll take you wherever you are. You don't have to clean up your act before you make your peace with Jesus. You just come to Christ. But once you do, the shepherd's got his hands on you. And he takes those shearers to you, and he cuts things off, and he cleans things up, and he sorts out their hooves, and he sorts out your all the diseases and all the rest of them. Before you know it, you eventually got a healthy sheep. This is all a sense of the value God places upon each of us here today. If you are followers of Christ, this is what Christ has done for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, I'm going to say to you, become one, and you will be amazed that someone in the universe would place such value upon your life. Where are you in that question between 1 and 10? Did any, don't answer, don't put your hands up, but did anybody say one? Then I want to speak to you today. Because everything the Bible has just said is 10. You're a 10. And you thought you were a 1. No, the blood of God's own son. You'll never get my sons, but you can get God's son. That's the value. And for some reason today, I believe there's someone here that really needs to take that on board who hasn't done it yet. Listen, receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now through the Word of God. This is what your all-powerful, all-holy Creator God, the value He would place on a human life. That is utterly, utterly, utterly amazing. And it doesn't stop there. Because that's the value seen in the price paid to protect the sheep. The sheep are protected. But they're also protected by shepherds as part of the gift. This gets back to why Paul was writing like this, talking to these leaders up in Ephesus who come down to the beach for the day to speak to him down to the port. And he says, guys, look after the sheep. In Scotland, you'd often see an older farmer having to pass on the whole farm to his son or his sons. And sometimes there'd be a bit of tension because the sons would have ideas and the old farmer would be stuck in his ways. But eventually, you know, you'll see that in any business if it's passed down through a family. And so here you've got Paul, the old shepherd, but he's the one who's inspiring these younger shepherds, these younger leaders, to look after and says, protect the sheep because of the infinite value God has placed on them. And he says, this is what you've got to do. This is what I did when I was amongst you. He says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's how I protected you. Now, verse 28, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to them, protect them, look after them. For Paul, that took the form of declaring everything they needed to hear, the whole counsel of God. Anything in the Bible that flock, that church needed to hear, they would hear it. And as any shepherd of any church should do, whatever is in the Bible has to be shared with a church. Has to be. There's a reason for why God put it in there. It's like a healthy diet. When you get sheep, a shepherd will look after them and he'll give them injections. He'll give them vitamins to eat. He wants them to be strong and healthy. You see that particularly at this time of the year in Scotland right now. It's lambing season, and if a mother sheep has, say, triplets, she doesn't have enough milk for 3 lambs, they'll take one lamb and they'll bottle feed that, and it's fun. The girls here, you'd love it. You see, they get a little bottle, a little teat on it, and you stick it in the mouth of the lamb, and it just goes mental, sucking up all the milk, and you do that 3 times a day. But out of that, there's vitamins in that milk. It's all mixed up to be the right formula, and you got a very healthy lamb being formed. Healthy bones, skin, organs, etc. If you give it the full dosage, if you give it everything that it needs. Paul's saying the same. A church has to have the whole message of the Bible. Yes, there's differences between old and new, and we can go into all of that, but it's still there for a reason. It's still a way to interpret the old inside in light of the new. You can't just say I'm a New Testament Christian who only reads the New Testament. No, no, you're missing out on the vitamins if you never get into the Old Testament. So read the whole Bible. And yes, you'll have a million questions, but that's okay. We're church. We share those questions in home groups and discussions so that we can absorb all the vitamins that God wants to give, because that's what shepherds do. And in order for a shepherd to do that, we must mimic, he's saying to these guys, mimic my protective spirit. This is what I did when I was with you. Now do it when I'm not with you. That's his, Paul's protective heart for the flock. And one of the key ways to do that is that they must first protect themselves, if you noticed it there. He said in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God. You can spot a lazy shepherd in the countryside. You know, you look at his fields, there'll be a mess. The fence posts, the barbed wire, the gate will not close properly. All of these things. Sometimes the animals will get reported because people will look at the animals, whether it's cows or sheep, and you can just tell they're being neglected. If a shepherd lives in a house that's an absolute pit, that it wouldn't be safe for a human being to walk into it because it's so dirty. And I've been in houses like that. You just know that maybe they're not so good at looking after their sheep as well. Or at least you'd be asking that question. But on the other hand, if the house is beautiful, the garden's all laid out, if the barns are well maintained and the roofs are cared for, then you're much more confident that the animals are well cared for as well. So it is with those who are looking after other people in the church. First, they care for their own soul, their own walk with Christ. Why do you have so many pastors, especially the big names in America, falling into sin? That somewhere along that journey, they've not been walking with Christ. They've not been taking care of their own soul. They're not Sabbathing, resting properly. They're not having accountability. They're not applying the gospel to their own hearts. They're not deepening their love for Christ and Christ's love for the people. Now, that's true of pastors, but remember what we're saying in this church time and again. You are the pastors. You have to pastor. The church must pastor the church. That's why when we break into home groups and things like that, it's easier to do that. Why we want coffee after the service so you stay behind. If you're in service for an hour, why not be in coffee for an hour? So you can share, you can talk, you can pour out your hearts, you can pray. Someone can give you wise advice. So in order for you to pastor one another, you must take heed to yourselves. This is true of every believer. Take care of your own soul. It's like those oxygen masks that fall out in the airplanes. What do they say to you? Every time you go on an airplane, they say, put the mask on who first? Yeah. Forget about your wee kid, they say. Stick it on yourself first. Then you'll be of use to your little child. So spiritually, you must look after yourself. Parents, mothers, fathers. You want your children to grow up in the church? You want your children to follow Jesus? You don't want your children to go off into the way the world would mold them and break them in so many strange ways these days? Then take heed to yourselves first. It's your walk with Christ that will speak more volumes than anything else. Speak louder than anything else. Your walk with Christ, your passion for Christ, your accountability, your Sabbaths, your resting in him, all of these things, that's how you can do that. And then you can take care of others and be a shepherd. Psalm 23 tells us what the shepherd does. He restores my soul. Every one of us is called to do that. Remember, as a church gets bigger and bigger, it becomes impossible for one pastor to pastor a church. And nor should it be that case, because you are to pastor. We are to train. We are there for the emergencies, all of that. When the church is this size, it's much easier for me to pastor you individually. But ultimately, as churches grow, it needs every believer to pastor in some measure other believers and to receive that care as well. So, there's an element here where it speaks to every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Do we care for the church and for the flock? If you do, then the last thing here is you'll protect it from something too. You protect it by the shepherds, but you protect it from the wolves. And Paul was very worried about that. I'm never going back to Ephesus, he said. I don't think I'll ever get back there, but please protect the flock because I just know you are going to be attacked. Sheep are so valued that you really do want to look after them and protect them from anything that would bring them disease. So one of the least enjoyed experiences being a sheep is when you're all herded together and you're forced down a very thin line, one sheep between two walls, if you like, at a time, and you get to the end and the shepherd basically manhandles the sheep and sticks it into this bath of smelly, horrible chemicals, almost drowns it because it's got to get the head right underneath, all the top of the hair, every part of the sheep must be in that bath of chemicals, and then out it comes and off it goes. Probably a disgusting experience, hates it, but now it's protected for at least a year from umpteen different bugs and diseases. They hate it. There's nothing nice about it, but they're protected, clean from infection. That's what you've got here with Paul's heart. Because they're valuable, you protect them from wolves. And wolves are violent animals. The closest you probably see around here is when there's roadkill and all the vultures come down and there's 20 vultures and 3 seconds later there's nothing but bones. They're in there, boom. There's something very clinical about their violence as they rip a dead animal apart. So it is with wolves. Wolves come, according to this passage, in two forms, two types of wolves. You've got wolves that come from the outside of the church, and wolves that come from the inside of the church. He says in verse 29 that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from the outside, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So two types of wolves that every church has to be ready to protect one another from. Now, the outside wolf is easier to spot because it's from the outside. And it's usually easier to see that. And he's talking here of false teachers. People that don't believe what the Bible is basically teaching. Or teach part of it, but not all of it. Outside wolves. They're quite easy to spot. People who, for example, might deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That lies at the very heart of Christianity. And yet there are groups that claim to be following the Bible, but do not teach that. There are groups in big churches that deny the Bible's authority in different ways. It's one of the differences that we have for all that's in common with, say, the Roman Catholic Church, and that we all love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equally. Yet we have a difference in lots of the areas, and most of it comes back to how we view the Bible. Is the Bible the sufficient authority itself, or do we need the church to come along and tell us how to interpret the Bible? Well, it's a very subtle difference, but it actually leads to quite considerable differences in practice. And so you really want to understand, what is God saying? Or you'll get a more liberal go at it. And people will say, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell, for example. My God wouldn't do this. My God's very accepting and tolerant of this kind of lifestyle. Do you notice the words that are important there? My God, not the God of the Bible, not the God revealed through Jesus Christ, but my own idea of God. That's a problem. So outside wolves can come in a bit like that. Inside wolves, well, they're more dangerous because they look like us, they sound like us, they speak like us, they've been part of us, they rise up from within the church, maybe brought up in the church and say, they see these big revival tents, big revival services, and they see how much money comes in, and they realize, hey, if I preach like that guy, I could have a service like that, and I could get the money. And you call them prosperity gospel preachers, and they fill the television and the internet. They're dangerous because they're wolves from the inside. Which are worse? Wolves from the outside, you can spot much more clearly. The insiders That's a lot trickier. It's easy to be deceived. That's what Paul is saying here. He's actually saying, so you can be deceived, but someone here could also become a deceiver if they fall away from the truths of the gospel. You see, theology is really important in Christianity. It's like your blood cells. You've got red cells that carry oxygen, but you've got white blood cells that protect your body from disease. And theology is like white blood cells that protects the body of Christ from diseases, beliefs that will lead it astray and destroy and empty churches. And so all of this comes together. Why keep the wolves away? Because the sheep are valuable. You are valuable. You ever see leaders rising up who want a name for themselves, whose ego is out there and is going to be on the billboards? Be careful. That's what he's saying here. They want to draw a crowd after themselves. Be careful. Verse 30. So, even understanding that motive can help protect you. So, protection is a function of value. You protect what's valuable. The American defense budget, I think it's somewhere like $500 billion. I might be totally wrong. That's the figure that's in my mind. It's colossal. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The defense budget of God's kingdom is actually bigger. He's paid a higher price to protect you as his sheep. So Paul says, warn, watch, persevere. Set an ageless watch over the church, because there'll never be a day when the church won't be facing wolves from outside or wolves from inside. There's never going to be a time when the church is doing so well that there won't be wolves. But now that you see the value God places on his flock, can you understand Paul's deep emotion and his burden as he shares God's love with Christ's church here? Then do you realize the value he's placing upon you? What will you do about that today? Will you value other sheep? Will you stop listening to lies that you have no value? Instead, pray the gospel into your soul every morning. Begin the day every morning by applying the gospel to your heart. God has so loved me that he gave his only son to die for me. And if you do that, you will realize your value. And when you realize that, you can face anything in life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our loving, gracious, and amazing Father in heaven, we cannot begin to comprehend what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. It's all the more shocking when we look into our own hearts and see that we are not deserving of this gift. But we receive you, Lord Jesus, so freely. We rejoice in you today. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to die and rise again so that we might die to sin and rise to a new life in following you, and one day to an everlasting life that even death cannot put an end to. So, Lord, we pray that each one of us would sense the value that you would place upon our hearts and our lives and all that we are. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will seek always to protect your flock and to see others receive this wonderful good news of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.